You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, John chapter 19 and verses 1 through 7, as we continue in our series, Truth on Trial. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, O King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And I pray, Lord, you would just show us this morning how much we need to be standing up for that truth so that others can hear it and be saved and turn to you. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. For years and years, the Hallmark Channel has always been a place where parents and kids could go to watch movies that pushed solid biblical values. But then last December, the Hallmark Channel ran a commercial for a wedding planner website called Zola that showed two lesbians kissing during a gay wedding. So millions and millions of Christians asked the Hallmark Channel to cut out the gay propaganda, and they did. But then the gay lobby got all over the Hallmark Channel and convinced them to listen to them instead of the Christians. So the very next Sunday, right on cue, Hallmark announced that they were going to keep on running that commercial, and they also issued this apology. "We are truly sorry for the hurt and disappointment this has caused the LGBT community, and we will be working with the Gay and Lesbian Alliance to better represent that community in the future." Notice, no apology whatsoever to all the Christians who were taking a stand for truth at all. The spirit of the age today is compromise at a time when God is calling us Christians to stand up for truth like never before. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called Truth on Trial, looking at the most important trial in the history of the whole wide world when Jesus Christ, who is truth itself, was being judged by Pontius Pilate and by the world, a trial that is still going on to this day. And today we see that the truth about Jesus Christ and truth that comes from Jesus Christ is something that we need to stand up for. And to see that, we turn today to John chapter 19 and verses 1 through 7. At this point in the trial, in John chapter 19, Pilate had declared Jesus innocent, but the Jewish leaders refused to accept it. But in our text today, instead of standing up for the truth, Pilate caves. And the Holy Spirit is telling us Christians today, we better not cave because the truth that we're supposed to share is needed now more than ever before. Our text this morning, John chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, tells us three things that we need to do to take a stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do in order to stand up for truth, we need to respect it. And that's exactly what Pilate does not do here in verses 1 through 3. Now, back in chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate had declared Jesus not guilty and pronounced him innocent. So Pilate could have said to Jesus, "You are free to go, case dismissed." But Pilate does not have enough respect for the truth to take a stand for it. And he compromises the truth here by making it look like Jesus is really guilty when he really isn't. Because verses 1 through 3, Pilate mocks the truth by giving Jesus a beatdown. Now, the reason Pilate does this is to try to play on the Jews' feelings. But the other reason is because Pilate really wants to slam Jesus too. Because Pontius Pilate was so brutal, he'd just as soon kill you as look at you. Back in chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus said that he was a king. So Pilate says, "Okay, we'll see how much of a king you really are. So verse 1, the soldiers took Jesus and they whipped him with a whip that had 3-foot lashes tipped with bone and metal that ripped the meat off of Jesus' back. So bad, his ribs and internal organs would have been showing, and the skin on his back would have been hanging like ribbons. The Jews limited their lashes and whippings to 39, but not the Romans, because the Romans didn't stop the whipping until the soldier who was doing the whipping got tired. So the goal was to wail on the person until they were just this short of dying, without actually killing them or puncturing a lung, so that they would die faster once they got nailed to the cross. Then verses 2 through 3, after the whipping was over and Jesus was going into shock, they mocked him. They made a crown of thorns out of a date palm tree and stuck it on his head, just like the laurel wreath that the emperor would have worn. And they put an old purple robe on him, the color of Roman royalty. Matthew 27, verse 29 says they stuck a reed in his hand for a scepter. And then they spit on him and punched him in the face and cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews," and danced around him and mocked him. And the sad thing is, Jesus really was the King of the Jews, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the question is, if Jesus really didn't do anything wrong, why did they do that to him? Why did he have to go through that? You talk about truth taking a beating. And sadly enough, truth has taken a beating today in the United States of America too, because too many people now don't respect the truth either. And we see that everywhere. Every carpenter will tell you that a 2x4 is really a 1.5x3.5. Where's the truth? The average foot-long Subway sandwich at Subway is only 10 inches long. Back in 2006, the United States Supreme Court unanimously ruled that it is perfectly okay for political candidates to lie in campaign ads and in political commercials. So now lying is considered protected free speech under the First Amendment. Good gravy, people. Who cares about truth anymore? Truth is taking a beating here in Illinois with the coronavirus. Somebody tell me why, under J.B. Pritzker's mandate, marijuana shops and liquor stores can stay open, but churches have to close. What's going on? The church today is caving on the truth, too. Francis Collins, the world's number one expert on genetics and founder of the Genome Project, said this: "There is not one shred of physical biological evidence that even suggests anyone is born gay." So it's a sin. And yet pastors and Christians are constantly trying to get us believers together to have a dialogue about homosexuality, to have a conversation, and let's share one another's stories. And if you're listening to the sermon right now and you're going to one of those churches that's asking you to do that, you need to run away from that church as fast as your little legs can carry you and never go back. Because all we need to do to find out the truth about homosexuality is open this book. The so-called gay Christian movement in America today is compromising the Word of God and making an absolute mockery out of the redeeming power of Jesus Christ to set people free. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. No respect for the truth. And Christians, the question is for us, are we respecting the truth? Are we really acting on it and living by it and living it out? Here's a list of the top 4 TV shows that are watched by Americans right now: Atlanta, Barry, Better Call Saul, and Stranger Things. Shows that trash a lot of biblical values. Now here's a list of the top 4 television shows watched by Christians in America: Atlanta, Barry, Better Call Saul, and Stranger Things. No difference whatsoever. Christians, are we respecting the truth? Are we telling the truth about everything? Doctors say that when we lie, the skin around our eye sockets starts to blush. And I know what you're thinking, but you're not close enough to see my eye sockets. Are we being honest? for years and years. Kirby John Caldwell, who's the pastor of Windsor Village United Methodist Megachurch in Houston, Texas. He was President George W. Bush's pastor when 43 was in the White House. He even did the wedding for George Bush's daughter, Jenna. The guy even spoke at Promise Keepers, for crying out loud. And yet, just this past March the 11th, Kirby John Caldwell pled guilty to bilking hundreds of senior citizens out of $3.5 million in an investment scheme and using the money to buy fancy cars and fancy houses and live high on the hog. Christians, let me ask you, if we don't take a stand for truth, why should non-Christians, who are watching every single thing that we do? How many people are respecting the real truth about the coronavirus right now? That's if anybody really knows what the truth is at all. Dr. Deborah Birx, who's the White House coronavirus response coordinator, says the vast majority of Americans will never get the coronavirus, and over 90% of them who do get it will recover from it within 2 weeks. And it's really only deadly for the elderly and people who have other underlying medical conditions. But then the media comes along, hyping it up and scaring the living daylights out of people by telling them that it's the end of the world and that they're going to drop dead if they set foot outside. So today, we've got people beating the snot out of each other over toilet paper and making Walmart and Costco look like the evacuation of Saigon. Who in the world knows the truth? Well, what most people don't know is that there was a saint in the early church named Corona, a 15-year-old Christian girl who lived in Roman-controlled Antioch in Syria during the reign of Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius. And 165 A.D., about 130 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the emperor was killing Christians trying to wipe out the church. But Corona refused to deny Christ. So soldiers took her, they bent over two palm trees, they tied Corona's right hand and her right foot to one tree, they tied her left hand and her left foot to another tree, gave her one more chance to deny Christ, and when she refused, they released the trees and Corona was literally torn in half. Then her remains, her relics, made their way all over Europe until finally the 9th century when they were buried in the church of St. Corona in a town called Anjou in northern Italy. And church legend says when plague came to Italy in 1625, people prayed to Corona and the plague stopped and a lot of people in that town got healed. So what do you know? For Catholics, Corona is now the go-to saint for healing when it comes to pestilence and disease. And because Italy right now is one of the hottest spots in the entire world for the coronavirus, people in Italy are praying to St. Corona like nobody's business. Well, we evangelical Christians know you don't pray to the saints for anything. You go directly to Jesus Christ. And the real truth about the coronavirus is that God wants to use this to draw many, many people to Him, to convince them that He is the truth and that what He says is truth, and that real truth and healing are only found in Jesus Christ. Truth that absolutely is more than enough to give your life for. Just like Corona did. The first thing that we need to do in order to take a stand for truth, we need to respect it. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that we need to do in order to take a stand for truth. We not only need to respect it, we also need to protect it. And that's exactly what Pilate does not do here with the Jewish leaders in verses 4-7. Now, of course, the biggest reason why Pilate had Jesus horsewhipped was because he was trying to get the Jews to feel sorry for him and change their minds about wanting him crucified. So verse 5, he has Jesus stagger out with the crown of thorns and the purple robe on, looking like death warmed over. And verse 4, Pilate says, "This is the guy, this is the guy that you want crucified? Because I'm telling you, he's innocent. Look at him. He's not a threat. He's not dangerous. He's a clown. He's pathetic. Come on. Hasn't he been through enough already?" Because Pilate is trying to placate the crowd instead of protect the truth. The very first time that Pilate pronounced Jesus innocent back in chapter 18, he could have told Jesus, you're free to go, and he could have told the Jews to take a hike. And if they didn't, all Pilate had to do was give the thumbs down, and all those Roman soldiers standing around the courtyard could have turned those Jewish leaders into kibbles and bits. But instead, Pilate tries to appease them. And it doesn't work. The Jews absolutely refuse to accept Pilate's verdict, and they ain't going anywhere until they get what they want, and that's Jesus dead. And Pilate tried absolutely everything he could think of to appease them. When Pilate found out that Jesus was Galilean, he sent Jesus off to Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, who was in Jerusalem for the Passover festival too. But Herod just sent him right back. He tried to set Jesus free by putting him up against Barabbas, but the Jewish leaders chose Barabbas instead. Then Pilate had Jesus whipped and beaten to a bloody pulp, but that didn't satisfy him either. Verse 5, Pilate says, behold the man, the Son of Man, the Word made flesh, suffering, the suffering servant who shows right there, not only the people back then, but also everybody today, who Jesus really is and why He really came and what His mission was, to take all of our whooping and punishment on Himself so that we could be saved. The Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men could become sons of God. John's Gospel tells us that the robe Jesus had on was purple. Interesting thing is the other Gospels say that that robe was scarlet and crimson. And what do you know? Purple, scarlet, and crimson, the exact same colors as the curtain in the temple that separated the priests from the Holy of Holies and the real presence of God. The curtain that was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. So what's the message? The suffering of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the only way to get to the presence of God. But see, the Jews didn't see that. They didn't ignore that. They didn't care about it. So verse 6, the very nanosecond that Jesus sets foot on that balcony, they start spitting fire, crucify Him, crucify Him. And Pilate has had it. He says, you brought Him here so I would judge Him, but you won't accept my judgment. You won't accept my verdict. And then verse 7, the Jews finally spill it. The real reason why they hate Jesus so much. And the original Greek of verse 7 says, He made Himself the Son of God. That's why they want Him to die. But see, the truth is, Jesus really is the Son of God. So the number one reason why people hate Jesus and why they hate Christianity, not only back then, but even today, is because they hate God and they want Him to die. Folks, that's what you call a hard heart. And you cannot appease that. You cannot appease people who hate the truth. And sadly enough, Christians, we can't appease people who hate the truth today either. And they do hate it. Last January, University of Southern Maine, an atheist art student named Riley Harris tore up a Bible, painted all the torn pages in the Bible red, and covered up all the pictures of Jesus with pictures of the devil. That was his art project, and he called it the unrevised version of the Bible. People, you talk about blasphemy, that's blasphemy. That's rejecting the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's pure hatred for God. 2 years ago already, Franklin Graham planned an 8-city preaching and crusade tour of the United Kingdom, trying to preach the gospel in some of the same places his father had done back in the 1950s and 1960s. But then every single one of those stadiums in those 8 cities where those crusades were supposed to be held canceled him out because they said Franklin Graham is a hate preacher because he says homosexuality is a sin. Folks, members of British Parliament even tried to ban Franklin Graham from ever entering the UK again. Franklin Graham. All, of course, in the name of tolerance. Because this tolerance thing only goes one way, you know. And people who hate truth see all truth as hate. You can't appease people who hate truth. Remember back in the 1990s when gay activists said all they wanted was hospital visitation for their partners. That's it. That's all they wanted. They weren't going to ask for anything else. And they got it. Then gay activists said all they wanted was legal power of attorney for their gay partners. They got that. They were satisfied. They didn't want anything else. And they got it. Then they said they wanted gay civil unions. Didn't want to be married at all. Thought of marriage never even entered their mind. They just wanted the recognition of a gay civil union. They wouldn't ask for anything else. And they got it. Then they wanted gay marriage. And they said, oh, you Christians don't need to worry about that. That's not going to affect you at all. It's not going to affect you or your churches or your constitutional rights whatsoever. We just want the word marriage. So 2015, the Supreme Court gave them marriage. And today, gay activists are trying to destroy Christians who won't bake gay wedding cakes and trying to get the government to close churches that won't perform gay weddings. Winston Churchill said this, an appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile hoping it will eat him last. You cannot appease people who hate truth. And Christians, that's why we've got to protect that truth, no matter what anybody else does, no matter what anybody else says. Back in 2016, a man named George Eliot had already spent 14 years in prison in Detroit for a crime that he did not commit, for a murder that he didn't do. And he became a Christian while he was in the joint. And the time was coming up for him to appear before the parole board. And he was all set to say the standard lines, I'm sorry for my crime, I've become a changed person, blah, blah, blah. Everything that every prisoner knows you're supposed to say if you want to have any kind of chance for parole at all. But then another inmate in that prison who was also a Christian said, George, you're a Christian now. So you can't lie. You've got to tell the truth because God is truth. And God is never going to honor a lie. So George Eliot walked into that parole board hearing, sat in the chair and said, I did not commit this crime. I didn't do it. Absolute insanity, according to jailhouse wisdom. Absolutely the last thing he should have said to have a chance for parole. But what do you know? One of the men on the parole board told him, well, I read your case and I don't think you did it either. And they paroled him and let him go. Christians, we always, 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 always protect the truth. Even when everybody else around you couldn't care less. For several years in a row, other Major League Baseball teams had accused the Houston Astros of stealing signs during their home games in Houston. So last November, when Major League Baseball launched an investigation, they found that all during the 2017 season and postseason and World Series, the Houston Astros had been doing that like crazy. Now, it is legal in baseball to steal signs if you do it with your eyeballs. But the Astros were using more high-tech surveillance equipment than the FBI. They had a camera mounted out in center field that would zoom in on the opposing catcher's signals that he was given to the pitcher for whatever pitch he wanted from the mound. And then an Astros player or employee would use a monitor next to the dugout to figure out what signals called for what pitches. And then he would relay that information to the Astros batter by beating on a trash can for a fastball, having the first base coach spit in the dirt for a curveball, or the coaches in the dugout give the thumbs up for a slider, on and on and on. And the Astros didn't even make any kind of attempt to hide it either. And of course for their players, it was a huge advantage. And when Major League Baseball finally figured out what they were doing, the Astros got hit big time. And even though they didn't get their 2017 World Series championship taken away from them, the coach got fired, the general manager got fired, Joey Cora, who had gone on to be the coach of the Boston Red Sox, got fired by the Red Sox, Carlos Beltran, who had been hired to coach the New York Mets, got fired by the New York Mets. The Astros lost their top two draft picks for the next 2 years, and they got fined the maximum $5 million because they cheated. But see, not everybody on that Astros team was taking a part in it. And especially second baseman Jose Altuve, the shortest player in Major League Baseball. And the only reason that he's in the pros is because he's a born-again Christian, and God told him, if you work hard, you'll be in the major leagues. So he did, and he is, with bells on. Six-time All-Star, three-time batting champion, 2017 American League Most Valuable Player. And because Jose Altuve is a born-again Christian, he didn't have anything to do with the sign stealing. And the people in charge of the operation knew it. Because the very first time he went to bat and they started giving him signals, he ran right back to the dugout and said, stop that. I don't want that. I can't hit that way. So Jose Altuve played it fair and square all year long. And even though after the season, after the investigation, he did issue an apology out of loyalty to his teammates on behalf of the entire Astros team, this is what Jose Altuve said later. My boys and me are a team. And even though I didn't use the signals, we rise and fall, live and die as a team. But it all has to come back to the truth. You live according to the truth, you rise. You don't live according to the truth, you fall. And you hurt a lot of people, regardless of whatever you might win. And now going forward, we as a team need to go back to the truth. Otherwise, we're going to fall apart. Like Isaiah 7:9 says, if you don't stand for your faith, you won't stand at all. And people, can you imagine the pressure that that guy was under? You're on a professional sports team, band of brothers. You and your guys go to war every single time together that you take the field. You want to stick up for your teammates. Can you imagine the pressure to go along and do what everybody else is doing and to cheat? And especially in a world that hates truth like nobody's business. So you can get any advantage whatsoever to try to win a World Series. But he didn't do it. And how many Christians listening to this sermon right now are being tempted to do absolutely the exact same thing? To turn a blind eye. To cut corners. To go along to get along. To cheat. In a world that does not reward you for honesty. The pressure on you right now is unbelievable. But listen to me, if you pray to Jesus Christ and ask Him, He will give you all the strength that you need to overcome that temptation. Because just like Jose Altuve said, you don't stand for your faith, you won't stand at all. The second thing that we need to do in order to take a stand for truth, we need to protect it. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that we need to do in order to stand up for truth. We not only need to respect it, we not only need to protect it, but third, we need to defend it. Just exactly like Jesus does all throughout this text. Jesus Christ is the only person in this entire chunk of Scripture today who knows what the truth is. Jesus is the only person here who believes the truth. And Jesus is the only one here who takes a stand for it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, he made the good confession in the face of Pontius Pilate. And Christians, that is exactly what God is calling us to do too. Jude chapter 1, verse 3, contend for the faith. And how? 1 Timothy 3:15, by being a pillar and foundation of the truth, by defending it. Which means you take a stand for the truth every single chance you get, however the Lord leads you. But listen to me, you take a stand for truth, you're going to take heat for it. The picture you see on the screen is a 45-year-old man named Justin Raymond from Tallahassee, Florida. And every Saturday night, as he has done for the last 7 years every Saturday night, he goes and stands in front of a different strip club in Tallahassee for 3 hours. Holding up a sign that says Matthew 5:28. Any man who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then underneath that on the sign it says this, but Jesus saves. He doesn't say a word. All he does is stand there holding the sign. And does he take heat for it? You bet your life. Guys cuss at him. They flip him off. They throw things at him. 11 times over the years, guys have even tried to run him over in the parking lot with their car. But in the 7 years that he's done that, there have been hundreds and hundreds of men who have come up to him crying and confessed their sin. And he's been able to lead dozens and dozens of them to saving faith in Jesus Christ and direct them to different pastors and different churches all throughout the city of Tallahassee. Incredible ministry. If Jesus was persecuted for doing ministry, we're going to be persecuted for doing ministry. 2 Timothy 2:13, you try to take a stand for truth in this world, you are going to be persecuted. So just get over it and don't have a cow. Because God knows exactly what's going on in this world. He knows exactly what the situation is that He put you in. He's already prepared you and equipped you to do all the good works He's called you to do there. And He's already given you all the gravel in your gut and the spit in your eye that you need to take a licking and keep on ticking. And just remember, you don't need to convert anybody. You don't need to change anybody's mind. You don't even need to win an argument. Because people have been created in the image of God, and because the law of God has already been written on their hearts, Romans chapter 2, verse 15, all you need to do is stand up and speak the truth. And God can take that truth and use it to trigger something in people's hearts and bring them to Christ. And Christians, we need to remember that. Because right now we are in a battle where Christians need to stand up and speak the truth and defend the truth more than ever before. And that's with the whole issue of homosexuality. And I know there's a lot of people listening to me right now thinking, Kevin, homosexuality, that's a moot point now. No, it isn't. Not with God. But Kevin, gay marriage is legal now. Maybe legal, but it's not biblical. And God's Word still says that it's wrong. And of course, the world says over and over again, you can't show love and speak truth at the same time, which is absolute nonsense because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 says, one of the greatest ways we can show love to people is by telling them the truth. Not telling them the truth, that's what hate is. You say, well, Kevin, there's some people that I love who are gay. So what? There's some people that I love who identify as gay too. But it doesn't change the fact that God's Word says it's wrong. People need to be set free from sin. But people are never going to be set free from sin until they first of all understand what the sin is. So Christians, if we don't say it, who's going to? Lori Lightfoot? But how many Christians today are standing up and speaking the truth from the Word of God about homosexuality? A couple of months ago, Sue and I talked to a woman who has a daughter in a lesbian relationship. And they were going to a church. And when they asked the pastor whether or not they should be taking communion in that church, the pastor said, well, probably not. Because even though I don't have a problem with it, even though I don't have a problem with it at all, people in the congregation probably would. That's code for cop-out. And before I could say anything, Sue popped up and said, well, I would definitely have a problem with it because their relationship is wrong and they've got no intention of repenting or turning it over to the Lord. People, where are all the pastors today who are willing to speak the truth in love? I'll tell you, they're nowhere. Because today, they think love means never speaking the truth at all. George Barna says less than 10% of preachers in America today ever say anything about homosexuality. Less than 10%. The silence from America's pulpits today is absolutely deafening on one of the most important issues that is destroying people and destroying churches today. I preach on what the Bible says about homosexuality. You say, well, Kevin, why doesn't my pastor do that? I'll tell you why. Because your pastor is afraid of what other people are going to think about him. And the difference is, I'm not afraid. Because I'm not going to be standing in front of those people on Judgment Day. I'm going to be standing before God. And the Bible says teachers are held to a higher account. So I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world right now than stand with the world and be judged by God on the last day. And why? Ex-gay activist Joe Dallas grew up in the church. Parents took him every single Sunday. Youth group, Sunday school, VBS, you name it. Then for years and years he lived a homosexual lifestyle before finally coming back to Christ and becoming a pastor and an author. This is what Joe Dallas said. If all the while I was growing up with those feelings of same-sex attraction, If there had been even one pastor at the church my parents took me to, just one, even one other Christian that I knew as a Sunday school teacher or youth group leader in all those years who would have said, if you're having feelings of same-sex attraction, you need to know that you can't trust those feelings and that they are wrong. But Jesus will forgive you and help you overcome them if you turn your life over to Him. But not one pastor at my church, not one Christian ever said those words. And it cost me 20 years of wasted wandering in the gay lifestyle wilderness before I finally did hear those words from a Christian who loved me enough to tell me. And then Jesus set me free. Christians, listen to me. Don't you dare be that believer who stays silent. Grow a spine. Stand up, speak up, and defend the truth, and change somebody's heart. But I want to tell you something. If you're going to do that, you better count the cost, because I guarantee you it's going to cost you. It cost Sue awards when she was in school. It cost her clients for her counseling practice. It cost her office space that was taken away from her just like that. Cost me popularity and a bigger platform and more radio stations and all kinds of hate mail and hate emails. Sometimes when I'm around other pastors, it's so cold, I wish I'd have worn a coat. Places you get asked to speak at, you never get invited back to. But you know what? That's okay, because I'm not in a popularity contest. And what Sue and I have had to go through is absolutely nothing compared to the real persecution that so many Christians are going through all over the world. But listen to me, I don't care what you're dealing with. You defend the truth at a time when so many high-profile Christians are caving. Because the LGBT stormtroopers are relentless and they take no prisoners. And if you do not celebrate homosexuality like the Chicago Cubs World Series, they will do absolutely anything and everything they possibly can to destroy you. By doxing you, slamming you, getting you fired, ruining your finances, attacking your family, sending you death threats, anything to shut you up. And so many Christians today have already caved to the pressure. For decades and decades, the Boy Scouts of America taught Christian values to millions and millions of boys. But today, because of all the pressure from the gay community, they are totally sold out to the gay agenda. Tim Tebow has been a wonderful role model. But 2 years ago in 2018, he was invited to speak at Pastor Robert Jeffries' church in Dallas, Texas. And when a gay lobby told Tim Tebow that Pastor Robert Jeffries preaches that homosexuality is a sin, Tim Tebow turned down the invitation and walked away and chickened out. Over the last 20 years, millions and millions of Christians have been blessed by the Bible teaching of Beth Moore. But last July, when she started putting a lot of her older books on Kindle, she went back and took out all the portions that referred to homosexuality as something sinful. And today, Beth Moore says any Christian who thinks homosexuality is a sin is just too hypersensitive. Millions and millions of Christians all over the world are blessed by the music right now of Lauren Daigle. But 2 months ago, when Lauren Daigle was asked if she thought homosexuality was a sin, this is what she said. I can't honestly answer that. I don't know one way or the other. New Orleans Saints quarterback Drew Brees has always been known for his commitment to Christ. And last year he did an ad, a promo for kids for Bring Your Bible to School Day, sponsored by Focus on the Family. But then a gay New Orleans newspaper called him out for supposedly supporting a hate group, and Drew Brees threw Focus on the Family under the bus, pretended like he didn't even know they existed. Now, I realize people in high-profile positions, the pressure to conform is huge. But folks, we're talking about spiritually mature Christians who should know better than to surrender in the most important, most critical moral debate of our lifetime, and especially when the Word of God is so crystal clear. And because when we cave, we hurt Jesus all over again, and we side with the very people who are trying to shut up Christians for good. And because the truth is, we Christians do not hate gays and lesbians and transgenders. We've never called for hate. We've never advocated hate for anybody. And we have never said that God has anything but love for sinners. And we're all sinners, so we all need to repent. But we will not violate the truth of God's Word by calling wrong right. And we will continue to stand on the Word of God and preach every single truth that it teaches. Like Tom Petty said, you can stand me up at the gates of hell and I won't back down. And you know why? Here's what the Roman soldiers did to Jesus during that trial.
Ex humus tibi venera. Amicu lo regale tu combato. Ave!
You know what, folks? If he can do that for me, I can do that for him. If he suffered that for me, I can suffer that for him. If he bore all of that for me and for my sake, I can bear that for him and for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. Jesus took a stand for me. I can take a stand for him. So every single one of us Christians right now needs to make a choice. And the choice is very simple. Because God right now is drawing a line. And he's drawing that line right down the middle of every job, every career, every business, every school, every college, every sports team, every church, every small group, every Bible study. God right now is drawing that line right down the middle of every family as well. And on one side is the truth of God. The other side is the love of the world. And every single one of us needs to make a choice right now. Which side are we going to walk on? And you've got to choose because you can't do both. You can't straddle the line. He who tries to play middle of the road becomes roadkill. So Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 15. Choose this day whom you will serve. And the choice couldn't be more clear. If the Lord be God, then serve Him. But if Baal be your God, and your popularity, and your friends, and your acceptance, and your reputation, then serve them. Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So the question is, whose side are you on? Right here, right now, who is on the Lord's side? Who's going to make that decision to follow Jesus no matter what?